Let's just go ahead. I just want to go ahead and just kind of get into the message and get into the word today. When I walked up here, or when I was worshiping as they were singing that, I just really, something just hit. And when I walked up here, I just had that thought and that idea about a fire being shut up in our bones. And there's a lot of great applicable revelation in that area of scripture right there. But today, I'm not going to be talking about that. We've been in the vein. I haven't spoke to you in a couple of weeks. Last week I was at our front church speaking. We had a wonderful time at our front church. Now I think I preached an hour at our front church, and they didn't look at their watch. They didn't say nothing. It was all good. All right. But I'm only going to give you part of what I gave them last week. All right. So you don't have to worry. And then after that, I prayed for various ones another hour. So come 2 o'clock, I was exhausted and wore out, and I told Ron, I just need some Mexican food. Let's go eat. So that's what we did. We went and chilled out over at Katrina's and chowed down on some beans and burrito and all that kind of stuff. So today I'm going to give you part of that message because I felt like the Lord wanted me to share that this morning. And it kind of how we're going to go about it is in correlation with actually the holiday that we are involved in right now, and that is the 4th of July. So there's a lot of memories, a lot of ideas and thoughts that the 4th of July has a tendency to bring to us. And the 4th of July can be a very fun, happy, holiday. I have a lot of memories of when I was a kid when it comes to the 4th of July. It's like the all-American holiday. I know we emphasize Christmas, Thanksgiving, and some of the others, but there's something about the 4th of July, what it stands for, and what it pushes us to do in the holiday just creates a lot of memory. So I have a very nice little video clip from one of my favorite movies that really just kind of shows the totality of the 4th of July very, very well. So it's about 2.5 minutes, so just enjoy, and if we can kill these lights, please.
Come on, get your clothing. Come on,
it's a big
deal.
Thank you.
Come on.
Mom, go down. In liberating strife. Who more than self?
There was only one night game a year. On the 4th of July, the whole sky would brighten up with fireworks, giving us just enough light for a game. We played our best then, because I guess we all felt like the big leaguers under the lights of some great stadium. Benny felt like that all the time. We all knew he was going to go on to bigger and better games, because every time we stopped to watch the sky on those nights, like regular kids, he was there to call us back. You see, for us, baseball was a game. But for Benjamin Franklin Rodriguez, baseball was life.
Okay,
when I was in school, we used to say something like this. Listen here.
Beautiful, far, spacious skies, far amber waves of grain.
Does that give you some memories? A little bit. Yeah, that's good. Go ahead. You can clap. Thank you. Thank you. And if we can get some of these up here too, Eric. 4th of July, thoughts and ideas of fireworks, barbecue, getting together with family and friends, music being played, a lot of booms going on. And now, when I was a kid back in Mississippi, it was also a time of war. Not bad war, just good old neighborhood bottle rocket wars. They were some of the best in the world. I mean, our parents, see, in back east, some of you who haven't traveled back east during the 4th of July or during a holiday season that allows fireworks, you just don't know what you're missing here in California. You walk into tents almost the size of our building here that is just loaded with fireworks. And if you like things that go boom, you can buy a lot of boom for just a little bit of money. And so we bought a lot of boom. And we would have war with rockets, bottle rockets, whistlers. Our parents didn't let us have war with the Roman candles. They put a limit right there because they knew we would run up to one another and just hold that Roman candle in one another's face and try to blow each other's hair out, you know. But a lot of just good time memories. How many of you have really good memories when it comes to 4th of July? Maybe specifically when you're younger or when you have kids and you see them experience that. So all this is, you know, is just a really good, pleasant holiday. But there's one thing that truly stands out about the 4th, and it's the reason we really celebrate the 4th, and it's the reason of freedom, right? Now, the 4th of July, we celebrate the 4th of July because it represents the time that we became a state or a nation called the United States. It was the time that 13 colonies broke away from British control, and we became a nation. And so that's why we call it Independence Day. And I know I'm sure most of you or all of you know that. But it represents a transition, it represents a change, going from one position, one mindset, one ability into another. It represented a time that the nation went from a certain type of control into a specific type of freedom. And it really correlates with what we're going to be talking about today, because I want to talk to you about the freedom to pursue your promises. Now, we've been talking about the promised land for, I know, a couple of Sundays. And it's very important that we realize that God not only has a promised land for us, but God also gives us the freedom to pursue the promised land. And a lot of times we don't pursue all that we can have in God through Christ because we don't know that we have the freedom to pursue it. And I'm reminded of the story of the prodigal son and the faithful son. You remember the parable in the Bible to where you had the son, you had a father who was wealthy, he had two sons, a faithful son, and then a son who wanted to get his inheritance and just go out and live. And that son did that, and he just wasted all of his money. He ended up living with pigs, and then he came back to the father, and the father welcomed him with a party and a feast and forgive him and all this types of stuff. But then there was the faithful son that was upset because he had been faithful, and he had done everything he should have done, but he was mad because the prodigal son was receiving all this attention and the party. And the father and the faithful son had this conversation. And in essence, the faithful son said to the father, "I've been faithful. I've done all these things. Here my brother has left and squandered and wasted. But you give him a feast. You give him a party. You bring out the best for him." And the father made a remarkable statement. The father said to the faithful son, "What I have is yours." In essence, what he was saying to him, he said, all that you see, that is mine. The fatted calves, the sheep, the land, the buildings, they're mine. And because you're my son, they're yours. And at that moment right there, the father was really declaring over the faithful son an independence and a freedom to go and pursue and possess everything that was the father's, because what was the father's was to be the son's. Does that make sense with anybody? So essentially, the application to us behind that is this. What the father declares as ours or his is ours as well. But just like the faithful son did not pursue the promises. He didn't pursue the access. He didn't pursue everything that was God's that or his dad's that he could have. But yet he had the liberty to pursue them. And for us, sometimes we don't pursue all that God has for us, all that we could experience in Christ, simply because we don't realize that we are free to pursue the promises of God and what God deposits in our heart. Too often I hear people saying, I just don't know if it's God's will or not. I don't know if it's God's will for me to pursue a dream. I don't know if it's God's will for me to have a better job. I don't know if it's God's will for my family to do this or to have that. I don't know if it's God's will for me to enjoy something in life. I even had someone say to me one time, I think I need to stop fishing because I don't know if it's God's will for me to keep on fishing, but man, I love fishing. Sometimes people don't understand, and there's various reasons why that we don't have time to get into, but sometimes people don't realize the freedom that we have to pursue all that is God simply because we are sons and daughters of God. Amen? Every day for us in Christ is an Independence Day. Amen? Every day for us is a Freedom Day. The freedom to pursue the promises of God and what He has deposited in our heart. So with that being said, I want us to take a bird's eye view of the heart of God concerning us and our promised land. Because if I can get you to see, and if I can get you to understand the heart of the Father concerning your pursuit of His promises, then that will just be fuel on the fire that is shut up in your bones. Amen? Now, some of you have wanted to quit and give up on dreams. Some of you have been tempted. Some of you have thought it's never going to happen. But there was something inside of you that just wouldn't let you quit. There's something inside of you that just wouldn't let you forget about it. You woke up one morning and said, I'm tired of pursuing this. I'm tired of working for this. I'm tired of trying to do my best for such and such and fill in the blank on the such and such. But yet something in you, the fire shut up in your bones. The Spirit of God would not allow you to quit. And so what I want to do today is I want to give you a word that is fuel on the fire that is inside your heart, inside your bone, the fire that wouldn't let you quit and give up on the promises of God. I want to give you a word that can be fuel so that fire can increase, and that fire can be like the combustion that happens in a very powerful car. As soon as you smack that gas, there's a combustion that takes place, and boom, baby, you're just going like 0 to 60 in 4-3 seconds if it's a really fast car, right? I love riding my motorcycle really fast. And I got a fast dirt bike. I love sitting on it. All of a sudden, giving a good hard twist with my weight forward, not back. And out of nowhere, I'm 0 to 60 in about 3 seconds. It's like, whoa, yeah, baby, I love this. Until I almost eat it. You didn't hear that, baby. And you're like, ooh, I better slow down. But what happens is there's a combustion that takes place in that engine, and there's a fire that sparks that allows me to go super fast. So I'm hoping my message today can be a fire that creates a combustion, or there's a combustion in your heart that creates a fire for you to just, boom, just go after the promises that God has deposited in your heart. Amen? Look at someone and say, I'm ready for the promises. So let's look at how God interacted with Israel when he first planted in their heart the possibility of a promised land. This is going to be in Exodus chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. We have it on top here. It says, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now this is a wonderful, wonderful area of scripture that speaks volumes to us concerning God's heart toward his promises for us. So what I'm going to do, I'm just going to break this down for a few minutes today for us to really get an understanding of God's attitude. And let me say, not just God's attitude, but the Father's attitude toward us pursuing what's his. Because essentially, it's ours too. So the first thing we come across and what we see is God saying to his people, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers. The first thing we have to realize and we have to know is that God knows our need of a promise. God knows you and I and my need to be in the promised land. For the revelation, for the acknowledgement, for the acceptance of a promised land to be in my mind and the promised land to be in my heart. If we are ever going to receive and possess the promises of God, the first thing we have to realize is that God knows them and God delivers them. We have to get that in our head, and we have to get that in our heart. The children of Israel at this time, they were struggling. They were under control of Egypt. They were having a really hard time, and they just thought this is how it's going to be. There's no change. There's no way out. There's no difference. And I don't know about you, but sometimes I have found myself in the same seat, going through something hard, going through something difficult. And my mind begins to think and my heart begins to feel, this is it. This is my destiny. I am stuck in this circumstance. I have to deal with this predicament. This problem is going to be the problem that I'm going to have to face for the rest of my life. I love God. I know God loves me, but this is it. And when you read and you begin to get inside the attitude in the heart of Israel, now it doesn't say it specifically, but we gather that this was possibly the heart of Israel, just accepting what they were going through without wondering God's heart and God's attitude about how they were being treated. But we see here that God came to them, or God gave a word for them to Moses and said, I've seen the misery of my people, and I've heard them crying because of their enslavement. And I want to say to you that God sees your concern. God sees your desire. God sees your need. God knows exactly what you're going through. He knows the details. He knows the ins and the outs of it. You're not in this boat alone. You're not in this battle by yourself. God sees, but not only does he see, he hears. Now, there would be a lack of God's involvement if there was not the dual interaction between God and us. So God sees and God hears. If all God did was see, but he didn't hear, there would be a limit on what he could do. If God could not see, but yet he could hear, again, there would be a limit on what he could do. But the Bible is very clear in this. God sees what you're going through, and God hears the cry of your heart. He hasn't closed your eye. He hasn't closed his eyes just to hear, and he hasn't closed his eyes just to see. How many of you been just aggravated at your kids, and you're seeing what they're doing, but you're like, oh, my God, shut up. I don't want to hear you anymore. I see you acting like an idiot, but I don't want to hear your idiotic ways. Right? Some of you are saying, yeah. Some of you look at me like I'm a bad dad. I love my kids, but sometimes I just need them to shut up already. Right? Come on. I love our kids, but they're pains in the butt sometimes. But God, he sees and he hears. And he doesn't close his eyes, nor does he close his ears. And because he sees and he hears, he's able and willing to deal with us on the level that we need him to deal with. Now, sometimes we question God's willingness to deal with us on the level that we really need him to deal with. Right? But yet, we can know this beyond a shadow of a doubt because he sees and because he hears. He knows exactly what we're going through. He knows exactly what we need. And he knows exactly what he needs to do to get us through what we're going through. Amen? Smack somebody, say, wake up. That was good. So the second thing we come across is God said that I am concerned about their suffering. I am concerned. I care about what they have need of, about what they're facing, about what they want but they're not getting. I am concerned. To me, this is more important than the first thing. God saw and God heard. You know, we can see a lot of things and we can hear a lot of things, and we do see a lot of things and we do hear a lot of things. But it doesn't mean we are concerned with a lot of things. Seeing and hearing can just be a byproduct of our interaction with life. And it's just, it's a natural byproduct. You drive down the street, your window's down, you see and you hear. But to be concerned takes it to another level. To be concerned goes beyond the senses that we all have, and it gets into the heart that some do have and some don't have. But with God, he not only sees and he not only hears, but he is concerned about what we're facing and what we're going through. For me, that blesses me, that encourages me. It shows me that God isn't just up there seeing and hearing and doing whatever, but he's seeing, hearing, and caring. When you see and when you hear and you care, then the reaction to what you see, what you hear, and what you care about is precise, is effective. It can be life-altering and changing. Am I making sense this morning? So it's so important for us to know when it comes to the promises and when it comes to what God has placed into your heart, God not only sees, God not only hears, but God cares. Now this is a word from somebody. Somebody or some people, you've questioned God and you've doubted God because you haven't experienced what God's promised you in a certain time that you thought you would experience them. And because of that lack of experience, you've gone on the doubt train. You begin to doubt God. Or you've even gone on the lack of passion, lack of fire season where once you was passionate and once you was in love with God and once you was faithful and committed to everything that was going on, because of not experiencing a need or a want in a timely manner, you pulled back. But this is what God is saying to somebody this morning, that it has nothing to do with God not loving or God not caring. It has everything to do with God caring. And he cares so much for you, what you need and what you want, that he will not give you something before you can handle whatever it is you've been wanting or praying for. Because sometimes we are not mature enough, we are not wise enough, we are not capable enough of being able to receive and possess all the things that we're praying for. Amen? And because God does care, there is a time, there is a wait, there is a seasonal period, things that we go through in order for us to be able to be in position with the right maturity, the right wisdom, and the right ability to receive whatever it is he's deposited in our heart. And it's all because he's concerned. Look at someone and say, God cares. Now, if I trip over my shoe, if I trip, it's because one of my shoes is untied. The third thing is, God says, so I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land. God will work on our behalf. I personally believe when we are in the waiting stages or the waiting season for promises to come to pass, God is at work in my life. God is moving. God is manipulating matters, circumstances. God is doing things in a way so that I can be in the right position at the right time. God is working. When it comes to God and Israel, God told Moses concerning Israel, it says, I have come down. I have come down. I have left my abode, and I have come down in the midst of my people. I am with you right now to rescue them out of their circumstance, out of their situation. So it's important to know when it comes to us pursuing our promises that God's not just up in heaven seeing, hearing, caring, but God sees, God hears, God cares, and then he takes action to come in and to rescue. And the term rescue basically means to do what we cannot do. Can someone go, woo, yeah. Thank you, Matt, I will. So what rescue means is that God will come down and do what we cannot do. Right? When we are rescued from a circumstance, we are usually rescued out of a situation that we cannot control. I remember back in my late teens, when I first went to college, it was in Joplin, Missouri. Joplin, Missouri has a lot of really nice natural terrain. And we found this river that had like waterfalls and things. And so me and a couple of buddies was climbing at the bottom of this waterfall. And I was putting my feet like in certain depths, thinking they were shallow. And I come across this telephone pole that had broken off and went down the river and was just kind of laying at the bottom of this waterfall. And I put my hand on it, and I noticed some wires wrapped around it. And so I just happened just to put my hands on the wires, and I went to take a step, and all of a sudden the suction of this waterfall just sucked me right under. And the only thing that kept me from going under and being circulated and just kind of ate up like a rag doll is I had my hand holding on to this wire, and it kept me from going. With my other hand, I was under there a few moments. With my other hand, I just raised it above water, where only thing you could see was my fingers. And it just so happened that one of the guys that I was with looked over, and afterwards he said, "I just saw your hand sticking up out of the water." He reached down and he grabbed me and he rescued me. He did what I could not do. I could have drowned. I could have died. My wife wouldn't have been married. That was before we was even married. She wouldn't have had the wonderful privilege over the last 23 years of being married to this hunk of burning love. Ain't that right, baby? Perfect time to say right on, sweet thing. I'm going to tell you what to say. You usually tell me what to say. The point is, I was rescued. A friend got involved in my circumstance, changed the outcome of what could have happened to me. God said, "I come down to rescue them out of their circumstance." When God gets involved and when God rescues, he does what we cannot do, which this is really amazing. I wish I had time just to dig really deep into this. This is where the scriptures that says, "I can do all things through Christ that strengthens me," comes into play. The popular scriptures that says that anything with God is possible. The scriptures that says nothing is impossible with God. This is when these scriptures really come into play, because it really, really means that it's through Christ, it's through God, them coming into our circumstance, them coming into our life, and them rescuing us, them causing us to do the impossible, because they can make the impossible be possible, and in that we are rescued through our circumstance. Amen. Come on, give God a good hand clap of praise. So number four says, a land flowing with milk and honey. Oh, this is wonderful right here. Let me be really fast. There's three words right here: flowing, milk, and honey. So flowing basically means a progression, a consistency with God. So in other words, God was saying, I see, I hear, I care, I'm going to get involved, and I'm going to put you in a land to where it's flowing, that is where there is a river, where there is a connection, where there is intimacy, where there is interaction with me that is absolutely consistent, progressive. It's flowing. Does that make sense? I'm being very fast with it because of our time. So God wanted Israel to realize they're going to a place that their interaction, their independency in him is going to consistently flow, because they was in a position to where it wasn't flowing. Once we become enslaved, once we become controlled, once we get in, there are seasons sometimes we get to in our life. This is not a part of the message, if you're wondering. Guys, this is an AC unit. Could you go back to the very last AC unit that is facing the door and turn it off? Let's see if that does it. Yes, that one. Did it take a second to turn off? There we go. By the way, we have an AC issues, and we do have an AC guy working on it. Currently, right now, so just so that you know. Man, I don't know about you, but I got like a vision of a giant UFO. just kind of laying over the church. Oh my God. I'm going to be used as an experiment, because I'm the one standing up. I'm the one talking. Everyone else is sitting down. Jesus, no. They're real. They're real. Oh, God. I don't even have a gun or a knife on me. Lord, help me. Oh, you. I can hit him with that gun, ain't you? So a land flowing with milk and honey. God wanted them to know he was taking them to a place where there was going to be a constant flow of him in their lives. The milk and the honey is very, very important. Milk represents a strength and nourishment. So they was in a place to where they was lacking strength, and they was lacking the nutrients that they needed to even live. And God was saying, hey, I'm going to take you to a place to where all your needs is going to be met. And it's not just your needs that is going to be met, but I'm going to take you to a place to where you are going to become strong. I'm going to take you to a place that is flowing with milk, that is flowing with the needs to become nourished. It's likened to a baby. And the Bible talks about us Christians being at levels in our life to where we are drinking the milk of the Word. What's the first thing that a child begins to drink or consume when they come out of the mother's womb? Milk. That milk supplies strength. It supplies nourishment. It gives the baby everything it needs in order for it to go through the process of development. And what God was saying to Israel and what God is saying to us, that we have the freedom to go into a land where He Himself can cause us to be nourished. He can cause us to be strong. He can cause us to be blessed, and where we can be positioned to be any and everything that He's caused us to be or called us to be. Amen. Hallelujah. The third one is honey. This is a fun one. When you consume honey, what's the first thing that happens? Energy, but in essence, pleasure. I don't know about you, but man, when I take a good old teaspoon or tablespoon of honey, it's like a pleasure to my taste buds, right? I delight in that honey. I'll just drink it. It's just wonderful. It's pleasurable. Honey represents the pleasures, the good pleasures of life. The Bible says, and God told David, that I will give you the desires of your heart. In other words, I will give you the pleasures of your heart. Now, sometimes when we think of God, we think all about His righteousness and how we need to be righteous. We think about us becoming strong and mature and being capable and able to spread His word and to spread His light. And oftentimes, we don't link pleasure with the will of God, because we are trained and we've been taught for years to die to the flesh, worship God, follow Jesus, bear your cross. And there's has not been a lot of messages and a lot of words preached that just as important as being close with God in the flow, being nourished by God from the Word, it's also important that we are in a position to experience the pleasures of our heart. Amen? This is a good time to say amen. You can tell your wives, God wants me to have that brand new truck, baby. Our wives, God wants me to have that new house, that new dress, whatever. Here, this is the point that I'm making, is that God wanted to take His people to a zone, a domain, to where there was constant connection with Him. That's the flow. To where they were strong and capable. That's the milk. And to where they were experiencing the pleasures of their heart. And God desires the same thing for us, and God's heart is for you and I to pursue the same thing. For us to pursue a flow with Him. For us to pursue strength and nourishment that comes from His Word. And for us to pursue the desires of our heart that He drops into our soul. Amen? Now this takes us to the last. But God never intended, even though He rescues, even though He sees, He hears, He cares, He rescues, He positions us, He never intends for us to go through all this without us doing anything. This is why. And this is going to be the home run, okay? The home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. So God was saying to His children, I'm sending you to a place that's not yours. I'm sending you to a domain that is somebody else's. But I want you to go in, and I want you to fight for that domain. I want you to do what you got to do. In other words, I want you to fight for that domain. I want you to work for that domain. I want you to trust me for that domain. Now, honestly, when God calls us to something, oftentimes it is controlled by another source. Or there is a struggle to obtain because of the other source, and that other source is Satan. The enemy of our soul. The enemy of our soul doesn't want you to be in a position to flow with God. The enemy of our soul does not want us to be in a position to be nourished and strengthened by the milk of God's word. The enemy of our soul does not want us to experiencing the pleasures that God has placed in our heart. And in order for us to experience and pursue and have all this, guess what? We are going to have to go in and we're going to have to take control of the domains. We're going to have to fight the devil. We're going to have to fight the enemy. We're going to have to pray our way through. We're going to have to trust God through. We're going to have to, yes, die to the flesh and live righteously through the process. See, he was telling his people, hey, I have all this stuff for you. All this, I have this land, these promises. But you're going to have to go in and you're going to have to rid this land of all the ites. Ite? I may remember that slang. What's up, brother? I'm doing all right. You guys understand what I'm saying? The promises are available. But we're going to have to be willing to go in, work for it, fight for it, and trust God for it. And this is what Israel did. If you look at how Israel took possession of the promised land, they went into the domain that they were promised. They worked for it, they fought for it, and they trusted God for it. And because they did all three, God honored them and God blessed them with the possession of the promise. See, we have to realize that God has established and positioned us to experience so much for him, from him. But you know what happens? And the enemy works this way. We get consumed by the cares and the responsibilities of life. Right? So, what begins to occur is we find ourselves becoming weak. We find ourselves becoming drained. We find ourselves just mentally exasperated. But yet there is still all the ites that need to be driven out of our promised land. You and I have promises that has not been possessed, and there's some type of ite that is controlling it. And just to be frankly honest with you and even with myself, current responsibilities is not going to change. The bills are going to keep coming. The hours to work is still going to be demanded. Setting aside time with our children, being the good spouse, is still a requirement. But it doesn't change the promise, and it doesn't change the process to possess the promise. Sometimes we allow life to be an excuse to pursue and possess the promise. We don't have more. We don't have the promise. We don't have the joy. We don't have the freedom, all the things that God has promised. We go into a long list of promises. We don't have them sometimes, and this is not for everybody, but we don't have them sometimes because we've just settled into the process of life, and we haven't made choices to go through other processes to experience the promises of God. It's hard.
I can get up here and preach to you about the promises of God till I'm blue in my face, and I can have you leave here feeling all good and full of faith about it. But if I'm not being truthful about it, then I'm really not doing you any good. The truth is, there's promises to be possessed, but there's work to be had. Amen? And we cannot let the weights of life stop us from pursuing, from working for, fighting against, and believing God for the promises. Amen? And each of us is in a different boat. How I go through those processes is different than how you go through those processes. How my wife goes through her processes is different than how I go through my processes. How Mike fights, works for, and believes for his promises is different than how Brad will work, will fight, and trust God for his promises. It's all different. So I can't stand up here and give you a general list of processes. But I can say what all of us have to do. And that's where we have to get connected with God. We have to pray and get in the Word. And the Bible says iron sharpens iron. And even talk with one another and dialogue with one another about how we can go about fighting the enemy that is controlling our promises, working for our promises, and trusting God for our promises. And trusting God, let me say this, trusting God is proactive, not non-active. So trusting God means that you're going to get out and do something, not sit back and wait for him to do it. Amen? Hallelujah. I think that's all I have to say to you today. Give God a praise. Give God a praise. You are free. You are free to pursue your promises. Do you believe that?